So I may have mentioned before that I have a print of Robert Zung's painting, The Road to Emmaus, up on my office wall. You've seen it. It depicts two people chatting with Jesus on a path in a beautiful forest. When I look at it, I'm reminded how much I would love to be able to talk real time with the Lord. Wouldn't that be nice to be able to talk real time with the Lord? And people could argue, that's what prayer is, right? You can pray anytime. That's real time talking with the Lord. But you've got to admit, that's not quite the same as being able to hear his voice or watch the expression on his face. You can even look in Scripture and you can imagine how he said things. But wouldn't it be nice to be able to be there and when he says something, whether he's commending you or correcting you, to be able to watch his face? And to be able to ask follow-up questions, right? Now, I want you all to put on your imagining cap. Anthony, can you put on your imagining cap for a minute?
What does that even mean?
Well, you imagine things, don't you? Do you ever play and imagine?
I guess.
Yeah? So I want everybody here, for a moment, if you're older like me, go back to your childhood, when you could imagine things. Instead of now, well, we just imagine all the things that can go wrong, right? That's part of being an adult or a parent. I want you to put on your normal, playful imagining cap. Everybody got it on?
I have slimes in my mind.
You got slimes in your mind. Okay, Augie with his slimy imagining cap. Picture this. Instead of two people being on that road in the forest, it's just you and Jesus. Okay? So, everybody, I'm not going to make you close your eyes or anything like that. It's just you and Jesus. However, instead of being able to have a full conversation with Jesus, you can only ask the Lord one question. Just one question. He'll answer it. But only answer one. No follow-up questions. What do you ask the Son of God? Got one question, no follow-ups. What do you ask the Son of God?
Can I have more questions?
No, yeah, that's nice. Exactly. It's just like with a genie, remember? That when you get the genie says you get three requests or wishes. One of the wishes can't be to have more wishes. In this case, you can't have more questions. Or you could say, can I have more questions? Then he's going to say no, and you've used up your one question. Right? But that's a good one. Now, Nicodemus was not limited to a single question, but he did have a chance to ask Jesus a question. Let's look together at the beginning of that interaction in John 3, 1 through 8. John 3, 1 through 8. Yep, John chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1. And don't close it afterward, we'll look at it a bit more. But right now, 3, 1 through 8. Is everybody there? Almost? Okay. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, right? A ruler of the Jews. The man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with the Spirit. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Okay. What kind of person was Nicodemus? Said he's a ruler, right? Pharisee. Would you probably agree he was probably a pretty smart dude? This is not some guy who, you know, has been... Well, I see these other problems. I don't want to mention, I think he's a pretty smart people in all kinds of vocations, but this is somebody who probably is well-trained and is actually pretty smart.
But is he a bad person? That's my question.
I don't know if we can judge that at this point, whether he's a bad person or not. I don't think we could judge that. But I think he was a pretty smart man. So when Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God," Nicodemus was, or at least should have been, smart enough to know Jesus was being metaphorical. Would you agree with that? He must have been smart enough to know that Jesus wasn't being literal. Instead, the, quote, ruler of the Jews, unquote, asked, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" If Nicodemus was given only one question, I'd say he blew it. Wouldn't you? If that was his one question, either because he turned off his brain cells or he was deliberately being obtuse. Wasn't accepting what he was hearing. He was deliberately being obtuse. Okay. I would suggest that his follow-up question, I'm going to read a little bit more there, that his follow-up question was a bit better, but we can see from Christ's response, still a bit disappointing. So let's read John 3, 9 through 15. John 3, 9 through 15. Well said. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, then how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." So Nicodemus says, "How can these things be?" And how does Jesus respond? Jesus says, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Basically, Jesus was saying, "You should understand this." And then it seems he follows that up by confirming that Nicodemus was being deliberately obtuse by saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony." And wasn't that what happened in the first question? Jesus told him something, and instead of... I mean, I'm not saying Nicodemus necessarily had to understand what it meant, but the fact is, instead of acting like it didn't make any sense, he could have asked a probing question, right? But again, Jesus here is saying, "We've given you our testimony and you're not receiving it." Nicodemus's questions revealed his true heart. Nicodemus's questions revealed his true heart. I asked you to imagine your one question. Would your one question reveal your true heart? Okay. Understanding that I may be unfair in my judgment of Nicodemus at this point, and praising God, Augie, since you kind of asked about this, praising God that the Bible indicates that Nicodemus ended up a true follower of Jesus. We're not going to go there, but you can see it in John 19. Let's go to another type of question, this type of question, not this question, but the type of question that was often asked of Jesus. Let's turn to Matthew 22. We're going to start with verse 16. Matthew 22, 16. We're going to read to verse 22. Matthew 22, 16 through 22. "And And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, or is it Herodians? Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard it, they marveled. And they left him and went away. What kind of question do those people ask Jesus? What kind of question was that? A trick question. A trick question. They asked one to trap him, or if I, you notice I started reading at kind of a weird spot, because the verse before was part of the group. The verse before, Matthew 22:15, says, Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. Whether or not you agree that Nicodemus' question or his questions revealed his heart, you have to admit, quote, Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not, unquote, revealed the hearts of those who asked it, and the hearts of those who sent them to ask it. True? And those hearts were black as the darkest night. Interestingly enough, as I thought about all the different questions asked of Jesus, as recorded in the Bible, I don't recall hearing the one that I would have thought would be most obvious. And I don't think, by the way, that all the people who had the opportunity to ask one of Jesus blew it. For instance, would you blame someone who has been suffering from a horrible disease or disability for using their one question to ask to be healed? Would you blame them? I wouldn't. I'll tell you right now, if I were on a morphine drip in a hospital bed and Jesus came to me to talk about salvation, the pain might be a bit overwhelming, and that might be the thing I ask him to take care of. And nobody would blame him. However, even among our Lord's disciples, there were dopey and perhaps even evil questions. For instance, do you remember how James and John's mother leveraged her one opportunity? Or I should say, one of her opportunities to ask Jesus a question. Let's look together. Matthew 20:20-21. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 and 21. Okay. Yep. Chapter 20, 20 and 21. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons and kneeling before him, showing some reverence. Just like the ones who asked Jesus to try to trap him, they first tried to butter him up, right? Dude, you're smart. Can we ask you a question? You're awesome. Can we ask you a question? Anytime somebody comes up to you and butters you up too much, don't you wait for the other, what's going to happen? So either way, she comes up, she kneels, and she asked him for something. So here we go. Here's her question. And he said to her, What do you want? She said to him, Say that these two sons of mine are to sit one in your right hand and one in your left in your kingdom. Considering that we know that the apostles had a bit of a problem wanting to know who was going to be number one in the kingdom with Jesus, considering we know that, I kind of wonder if James and John put their mother up to this. The fact that they went up with her makes you really wonder if it was a plot between the three of them. I suppose there's a chance they were really shocked and said, Mom! But I'm going to go with I think that they knew what was going up. However, even if they didn't, That was a selfish question, wasn't it? On the mom's part, that was a selfish question. You could argue it's not selfish because she wasn't asking for herself, but selflessly for her sons. She wasn't worrying about little old me. She just wanted to make sure her kids were going to be okay. But I would argue back that you should know better. It'd be one thing if she asked Jesus if Jesus would watch over their health and happiness. That'd be one thing. That's a selfless kind of question. But she wanted them to be number two and number three in the kingdom, just behind Jesus, right? At your right and your left. So not on the throne, but on the sides of the throne. And that would work out pretty well for mom, wouldn't it? Not to mention, I think that we can actually be vicariously selfish through our kids. We can act like we're being selfless, but we're actually being selfish. Because in essence, if you think about it, yes, Augustine, you should watch out for your family first. But at some point, if in watching out for your family, you're taking advantage of other families, that's still selfish, even if you're quote-unquote doing it for your family. And I would say with her, that doesn't get her off the hook twice, because one, she'd do pretty well in the kingdom where her kids were number two and number three. But number two still wasn't selfless. So as a disciple, and she was a disciple of Jesus, I think we'll see her at Everett. She still asked a pretty dopey, and I would argue somewhat evil, question, didn't she? It revealed a part of her heart that still needed work. You get one question for Jesus. Will it reveal a part of your heart that still needs work? And it's raining outside, folks. So if you have your windows down, you better go put them up. I mentioned that I cannot remember anyone asking Jesus what I would consider the most obvious question. One that was so obvious that a guard once asked it of Paul and Silas. The obvious question that I think, it was so obvious that a guard once asked it. So let's turn there. Acts chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 25 through 30. Acts chapter 16, 25 through 30. Here, let me open this up. We don't get enough rain not to appreciate it when... Look at that. No, let's praise God. This is awesome. Acts 16, 25 through 30. Yeah, I love the... We're praising God for rain, but then we're like, it's not hail, is it? Michelle knows how much damage a hailstorm can do.
Just going to see how hard the rain is.
No, don't go outside. You can go look, but don't go outside.
Ellen.
Yeah? 15. Acts 16, 25 through 30. Okay. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, and this is the question. What does he say or ask? Sirs, what must I do to be saved?
Maybe he's not Christian and he doesn't know what to do. And he wants
to
be Christian.
Right. Right. Let me ask you this. Did the jailer's question reveal his heart? Anthony, did the jailer's question reveal his heart? Ask your mom. She'll answer for you. Yes, mom? Yes. In a very positive way. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's not a heart obtusely fighting the Holy Spirit or trying to trap Jesus, or trying to get power for for him or his family members. That is a heart that knew its spiritual need and wanted to know how to get what it needed to be spiritually healed. So I've got a question for you. Why do you think that nobody appears to have asked Jesus straight up that same question? Why doesn't the Bible record anybody trying to ask Jesus that question straight up?
Only the jailer?
The jailer's the only one where those words are recorded as coming straight out of his mouth.
What did the rich man ask?
Yeah, he talks about keeping the commandment. Well, first it was the commandments thing. I have done all these things.
Right.
And he says there's one thing that you're lacking. Sell all your stuff, give it to the poor.
Wasn't he asking, what must I do to get to heaven?
I don't think it was in those words. We should look at it afterwards. I can't find it quickly. But that would be very close, right? That kind of question. There are questions about what the commandments thing. So two things that I would suggest. And it could be that I overlooked it. It may be that I overlooked that one. Two things I would suggest, even if I'm right, and nobody literally asked like that. Does Scripture record everything that was said to Jesus or said by Jesus? No. So the fact that it doesn't have it doesn't mean it never happened. Maybe somebody did. Second, what the Bible does record of Jesus' time on earth was with a people who were already given the truth and thought they knew how to be saved. Would you agree with that? The Jews thought they knew what they needed to do to be saved. They had the old covenant and may not have thought that they needed to ask something as simple as, Rabbi, what must I do to be saved? Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus never answered the question. I suspect he implicitly answered it multiple times over, basically saying what Paul and Silas responded to the jailer, which is, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. That's Acts 16:31. Which, if you think about it, if you think of those words in Acts 16:31, it is reminiscent of Jesus' words in John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Right, you got that, Cisco. Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And I could imagine him saying, believe in me and you will be saved, you and your household. Yay. It is true. If you get one question, it will reveal your heart. No question about it. What is your one question for Jesus? Okay. And to wrap up, I'll tell you what my one question for Jesus at this point in my life would be. Am I saved? What does that reveal about my heart?